The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55. Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors."
Great. Well, if you have a Bible, or you brought one, or you've got a phone that has a Bible on it, then do please turn to that passage, Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be spending some time in there for the next few minutes, seeing what it teaches us, seeing what it reminds us of this Christmas time. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. Well, I wonder how you'd finish off this sentence. If only. If only I had this, then my life would be sorted. What would you put at the end or in the middle of that sentence? If only. If you're younger, then it may revolve around the presents you're looking forward to opening in a few days' time. As an eight-year-old, a few years ago now, but as an eight-year-old, my if only was space Lego. Do you remember space Lego? It's the toy of the 80s. If only I had space Lego on Christmas Day, then my Christmas Day would be fulfilled. In fact, the next few days after would be fulfilled as I took it apart and made it again. As we get older, those if-onlys change, don't they? Now my if-only is, if only I had a full head of hair. In fact, I got home today and was reminded of the fact that I had minimal hair. And my daughters commented also on the fact that I had fat fingers. Can you believe that? No hair and fat fingers. That's the house I live in. For us, it might be, if only I had her tan, or his friendships, or her personality, or their health. Our if onlys may even have changed at 4 p.m. yesterday, with the announcements that were made. If only I could see loved ones, or visit friends, or if only I'd had that vaccine, or it had come earlier, then things would be different. Well, as we read Mary's song in these verses, we might be tempted to think, if only. If only I had a little bit of Mary's joy, which is expressed in this song. If only. That's what the song is all about. It's joyful, sometimes known as the Magnificat. It's a praise song, full of joy. You get that even from the first verses. My soul glorifies, she says. My spirit rejoices. I'm blessed. If only I could just have a tiny taste of that at the moment, we might say as we read. Well, sometimes we gloss over the reality of what Mary was going through. Here is a young woman, probably in her late teens, early 20s, engaged to Joseph, but not yet married yet. An angel suddenly appears to her and says these words, "You're going to give birth to a son through the Holy Spirit. He will be called Great and will be Son of the Most High." That's a few verses before our passage. And at that moment, all of Mary's plans for the next few months, in fact, her plans for the rest of her life, change at that moment. Uncertainties directly after this announcement, well, what will Joseph think? I'm not yet married to him, and yet I'm going to be pregnant. What rumours will start flying around the local circuit, the local grapevine? She has every reason to panic or complain or be frustrated, very similar to us. And yet instead we find her singing. Singing a song of joy. What causes her to sing this song? What's her motivation for singing this song that we've just had read for us? Well, starting from the bottom of the song, the end of the song, and working through to the beginning, I think we spot three truths that she celebrates in, takes joy in. We're going to work through them together. Hopefully you'll be able to follow them on the screen above. First of all, Mary takes joy in God's faithfulness. Mary ends her song, verse 54 and 55, by pointing towards the God who keeps his promises. She says these words, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." The child that Mary carries is God's answer to his promise. It's the one that his people have been waiting for. Waiting for a baby is a nerve-wracking business often, isn't it? 9 months of appointments, 9 months of checkups, maybe 9 months of your body feeling weary or achy, 9 months of body changes. 9 months of waiting for that baby to finally feel obliged to come out. But this baby has been hundreds of years in the waiting. Not sure if you've ever wondered why we go through all these readings at carol services. Kind of, what's the point? They're quite random, aren't they? From strange people we've never heard of. Strange places in the Bible. Strange promises. Well, each one of those passages, and we could go through more, each one of those is a reminder to us of God's promises. If you like, if you want to have a picture in your head, they're like stepping stones that we might use to get across a lake. Links that thread the whole of Scripture together, all of God's promises that we can trace, whether it be back to the prophet Micah or back to Isaiah speaking of a counselor, or even going all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. God judging Adam and Eve for their disobedience. God cursing the serpent, Satan. Even back there, you've got a promise within all the judgment, within all the curses. A promise that sounds like this. An offspring of Eve will be born into the world. And this offspring will crush Satan's head. He will rescue the world from sin and death. And from then on, when we're reading our Bibles, we're kind of waiting with bated breath. Well, when's this going to happen? When's this offspring going to arrive? When will Satan be defeated? And Mary sees the little one she carries in her womb as the answer to that promise. This baby is to be celebrated because it is God keeping his promises, reminding us he's faithful. That's what Mary takes joy in. But that's not it. Secondly, Mary takes joy, as we move up the song, in God's mercy and his justice. See, the God of the Bible, the God who Mary knows, isn't some grisly old man reluctantly giving gifts out. That's sometimes how we view God, isn't it? He isn't some Scrooge figure who suddenly has a miraculous change of heart when he comes into contact with some Muppets on Christmas Eve. God has and always will be generous. Those things in the world, think of them, that the things that we're grateful for, the things that we rejoice in, forget the things we'd like to complain about. Think about those things that we enjoy, those things that are gifts. The bodies we're able to use and we're given. The life that we're given. The world we're given to live in. The gifts we're able to use. The minds we're able to use to learn. Beyond that, think of the world, the universe beyond this world. The stars in the sky that you can look at. Maybe in a few hours you can see them a little bit more clearly. Where did those things come from? Well, they come from God. That's what the Bible teaches. God spoke them into existence. God spoke us into existence. But what have we done with those gifts? What does the Bible teach us about us? Well, we've chosen to ignore them. We've chosen instead to live for them and not to live for God. We often live on lives with no reference to God. Too often we're like that child. Picture this child, a child rampaging through the presents underneath the Christmas tree. Maybe this is you once in a while. The one present is grabbed, it's ripped open, and it's then put to one side, and the next one's moved on to. And that present is ripped open, and maybe there's a frown or a pause, because this isn't the present that this child wanted. And they keep going through the mountain of presents that they've been given. And then that question at the end, when they've got to the end of their presents, well, is this it? Isn't there more? Where was that thing I was waiting for? Where was that thing that was at the top of my list that you haven't given me? And so the child grabs the presents, goes stomping upstairs or out their house, depending on their age, shouting over the shoulder, I don't want you anymore. You haven't given me what I needed. Well, that's what Adam and Eve do with God in the Garden of Eden. And in fact, it's what you and I do with God. But despite this, look down in verse 50. His mercy, Mary says, extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. You see, God has and will continue to have mercy upon those who call upon his name right up until the end of this world, because he loves to be merciful. And if we understand who God is, and we understand that he's our creator, and if we understand how we have responded to God, how we've treated him in our lives, then we quickly realize that we don't deserve that mercy. We don't deserve to be treated like that. We deserve his judgment. Every Christmas that comes and goes is that reminder of God choosing to treat us as we don't deserve, choosing to treat us with grace. That's what Jesus is. He is a gift of grace to us. And a God who acts like this is to be feared. How can he treat us like that? It's mind-blowing. I've done so much that he's then willing to forgive me through this little one. Mary can see God's mercy in action throughout Israel's history. She can see God's deeds throughout history. How countless times God has rescued his people. God has been merciful to them. And all of those mercies pointing towards this greatest mercy of the provision of a Saviour. But with God's offer of mercy also comes the reality of justice. In these verses, we see how God sees the proud. Did you notice that? Sees the proud, those who abuse the power they're given. He judges them. He scatters them. He brings them down from their thrones. He sends them away empty. He sees those who will not listen to him. Ordinary people like you and me, who in our thoughts and our deeds and our actions and our attitudes choose to have nothing to do with God. Mary sings in praise of a God full of mercy, a God who longs for people to come to him through the Lord Jesus. But she also praises God for his justice, because his justice is right and good. The Isaiah reading earlier talked of a child who will reign on David's throne, establishing it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. You see, that speaks of a baby who will one day return to this earth, but not as a baby, as a judge. And he will be a saviour to those who accept him, but he will judge those whose hearts have been too hard, have been too proud to come before him. Mary rejoices in God's faithfulness. She rejoices in God's mercy and justice. And lastly, she rejoices in knowing God as her personal saviour. Remember how her song begins in verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord, Mary says, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. You see, knowing the nativity story like we all do, and I hope we do by now, you've no doubt acted in a few nativity stories, probably quite badly in history. There are probably a few clips of films, maybe getting slightly older now. You know the story. Christmas by Christmas, we remember the story. But knowing the story, knowing something of the Bible, even singing or listening to carols as we have done. And hasn't that been great? Enjoying listening to live music, live truths. All of those things are worthless if they don't lead to a personal relationship with God. And that's what Mary has. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour, she says. He has seen my humble state. Mary isn't describing her place in society there. She's not describing how many possessions she's got. She's describing her spiritual state before a holy God. She knows who God is. She knows how undeserving she is of mercy. And she speaks of a wonder that the great God of the universe should be interested even in her, her humble state. Mary has that personal relationship with God. She knows something of God's grace to her in the child that she carries. It's like that famous John Newton hymn reminds us of. Amazing grace, he begins. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. That is undeserved grace. That's what Mary knows. And that's what causes her to sing this song of joy, knowing that she deserves nothing from God, but has received everything. At 4:30 yesterday afternoon, the headlines were pretty much the same, whatever internet site you went on, whatever news channel you went on. You can probably quote it. Breaking news. Christmas is cancelled. Many of our hearts sank, I imagine. Plans having to change. Hopes suddenly dashed. But is it true? Is Christmas really cancelled? You see, the things we might enjoy at Christmas time, the things that have become known as Christmas, they're definitely going to be different this year. We can see that as we look around. Normally at Christmas time, this place would be full. We'd be able to sing with loud voices, join in with carols. We can't do that. It's going to be hard stomaching, not seeing friends and family and eating with them and spending time with them. Yet Christmas itself cannot be cancelled, because Christmas is based on a historical event, the birth of the Lord Jesus. And Christmas will always be based on those three truths that Mary sings of. A God who keeps his promise, a God who is full of mercy and justice, and a God who invites us to know him personally through the Lord Jesus. Those three things will never change. And those three things are things that we can still celebrate, even though it might be difficult, even though it might be different, those things cannot be taken from us. If you know this Saviour for yourself, therefore, take time to ponder on these things. Take time to rejoice in those three truths. Let them filter down into your heart. Let them cling hold of your heart in hope. Rejoice in them. And if you don't know the joy that Mary knows, that Mary sings of, if you're thinking still, if only I had something of that joy, especially now, then know that Mary's joy is available to all those who will turn to him. Christmas is an invitation to celebrate, and it's an invitation to respond to God's offer of grace, so that we might join with Mary and sing what she sings. My soul glorifies the Lord. Can you say that? My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Do you know that Saviour? For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He knows me. He knows my wrongs. And yet he treats me as I don't deserve. May those three things be true as we walk through this Christmas period. May we know them to be true for ourselves. And may we, if we haven't already, respond to God's grace in awe and fear and wonder and joy. We're going to close our service with a blessing from God's words, a blessing which reminds us of what the Lord can bring to us. It reads, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace."